You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We have a special anniversary to celebrate, and I have to admit, I missed it in 22, but it's still something pretty historical. Yeah, in 2022, it was a 500-year anniversary. KFUO celebrating a 100-year anniversary, but we'll get into that, this history, in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Gerhard Bode. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology and director of the Center for Reformation Research at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bode, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
Thank you. It's great to be with you.
What a cool title, director of the Center for Reformation Research. I bet that means you get to do lots of fun things. It probably means lots of work too, but what do you get to do, the director of the Center for Reformation Research?
It's a lot of fun. It's a lot of fun. And part of what we do is we have a fantastic collection of Reformation books, literature, pamphlets, things like that, that are connected with our Concordia Seminary library. So I get to spend a lot of time with our fantastic library, which is awesome.
So there was a big anniversary in 2022 that I messed up and missed. Would you share with everyone what this significant occasion was that I missed? But we're still gonna dig into it today.
Well, it's still the anniversary. It's just a couple years late, but that's okay. It was in September of 1522 that Luther published his first translation of the New Testament into German. So we call it the September Testament, and that's what we're remembering today by way of an anniversary.
Okay, the September Testament. Mm-hmm. Now, prior to this publication from Luther, what other translations existed of the New Testament? Were there other translations that people were using?
Yeah, there were other translations. I mean, we can go back a long way in answering that question. I mean, you do find translations of the scriptures into German, for example, back in the Middle Ages. And so that the idea of having a translation of the Bible goes back a long ways. I should point out, of course, that the scriptures were written originally in Greek and Hebrew, the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. And probably the most commonly used Bible in the Middle Ages, even in Luther's day, was the Latin translation of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that was done by Jerome back in the early church. That was really the authorized Bible that the church used throughout the centuries. And it was kind of the standard Bible of the time. But of course, in the German lands, not a lot of people could read or understand Latin, and the Latin Bible didn't mean much to them. So of course, during the ages, people had translated the scriptures into German or some of the Germanic languages. And there are quite a few of them, actually. If you go back, you know, into the dark past of German history, you can find back, for example, back in the 9th century, there was a partial translation of the Gospels into the Saxon language, which was an old Germanic language. And later on in the 9th century, the German Emperor Charlemagne authorized a translation of the Bible into Frankish. So this is another language of the Germanic people. So this is really old that you have those kinds of translations. But still, those are manuscripts. They're not printed books. And not many people had access to those or even knew that they existed. It's not really until you get into the much later Middle Ages that you find more translations of the Bible into German. And there are some of those still in manuscript form. But again, most people don't have access to those things. It's not really until you get into the mid-15th century, in the 1450s and 1460s, that you start to have printed books. And we might think of Johann Gutenberg and his printing press. Gutenberg produces the first translation of the Bible, first printed Bible, in 1466, and that is a Latin Bible. So it was printed in Germany, but it's not a German Bible per se. That was a big first step in having Bibles accessible to people in print that weren't manuscripts. But so to answer your question, it's really before Luther translated his New Testament in 1522, there were at least 18 editions of the Bible in German, or at least parts of the Bible in the German language. Many of those were done in dialects of the German language, not kind of standard German like Luther would use. So there were quite a few different editions, but most people don't have access to them. They're not widely used, and they might not be in a dialect that most German people could readily understand, even if it was read to them.
Speaking of reading, what was literacy like at this time in the early 1500s in this part of Germany?
Well, yeah, this is a good question. I mean, the right answer to the question is we really don't know. Historians have spent quite a bit of time trying to figure out just how many people in the German lands could read and write in the, say, the 16th century. And it kind of depends on where you were living. For example, if you were living in a city, a German city, chances are probably better that more people would be able to read. Historians have estimated, for example, that perhaps 30% of the people in German cities in the 16th century could read. That's a pretty high number for the German land. When you compare the average for the rest of the German population, historians estimate that perhaps 5 to 15% of the people could read. So that's really kind of astounding if we think about it, that so few people could read, but that's simply the way it was. And so that really hinders their ability to understand or to know what the scriptures teach when they can't read it for themselves. They really are reliant on other people to communicate that to them.
Now, what did that look like for people with a literacy rate that low? How were people understanding and learning scriptures at this point?
Well, to be honest, it just depends on where you are and what you could do. For example, if you're a monk or a nun, if you're in a convent or a monastery, there you probably would have more of a chance to read the scriptures, to study the scriptures, or at least to hear them read. But if you were living outside of that, you might not have much of an opportunity. Worship in church might be the best place to hear it. But then even there, you might not hear the scriptures read like we have today. We go to church and we can have an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading, epistle reading, and a gospel reading. That wasn't always the case in German church in the late medieval period, or certainly before the Reformation. You couldn't count on going to church and hearing God's word read. You might hear something. You might hear a sermon if it were a festival Sunday, say Christmas or Easter or something like that. There might be a sermon on a biblical text. You might hear a biblical story there. But most people simply don't hear very much. They might not know much of the teachings of the scriptures at all before the time of the Reformation. They might know some things. For example, they might be able they know some of the Psalms. It just depends on, again, what they're doing and where they're working. They might hear some preaching. They might know some basic elements of the scriptures, like the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer. Maybe they know those or they've heard of those things before. But they might receive their understanding of the scriptures from other things. They might receive their understanding of the Bible stories from things like images or artwork. They might see a drama or some kind of theatrical production put on. It was not uncommon in German cities in the late medieval period for troops of actors to come through and put on things like a passion play or some kind of nativity play that would portray the life of Christ, maybe some kind of another play that would show the stories from the Old Testament or something like that. So people might know some of the Bible stories, but maybe came through those kinds of media. You know, they would see a story, you know, produced or displayed in some kind of dramatic form. That might be how they hear things. But other than that, they really don't know that much. They hear some things, but their biblical literacy, if you will, is pretty low.
I wonder what that compares to today in terms of biblical literacy. That would be an interesting statistic to find out. How did Luther's translation stand out then? You mentioned there were other translations in German. How was Luther's translation different from other translations of the Bible?
Well, right. And those other translations that came from Luther's, before Luther's, were not translations of the original Greek and Hebrew. Those were translations probably from the Latin Bible. So what was unique about Martin Luther's was that he translated the scriptures from the original languages. And obviously, we're talking about the September Testament. So there, Luther translated the New Testament Greek into German. And then, of course, later on, when he translated the Old Testament, then he would use the Hebrew as the basis for that text. So that is one way in which Luther's is different, is because he's actually going back to the original sources, the original languages of the scriptures, and using those as the basis for his translation rather than some other kind of translation. He's going back to the original text, if you will.
We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Gerhard Bode. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology and director of the Center for Reformation Research at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're going to learn more about the September Testament in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We're learning about Luther's September Testament with the Reverend Dr. Gerhard Bode, professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology and director of the Center for Reformation Research at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bode, how then did Luther go about translating the New Testament? You mentioned that many other translations were from Latin into whatever the language might be of the people that they're translating into. How did Luther go about translating?
Well, he used the Greek New Testament. He started with that. And we know, for example, that he was using a text that had been produced by Erasmus of Rotterdam. He was one of the great northern humanists. And Erasmus had produced a new edition of the New Testament in Greek. It was all the entire New Testament in to one book, and it was from the 1519 edition of that work. It was a very important work in the time of the Reformation. We know that Luther had a copy of that book, and he used that along with a dictionary, a grammar, a word book, other tools to help him do the work of translation. Of course, we should remember the location where Luther began this work. He was in the Wartburg Castle. After Luther's famous stand at the Diet of Worms in the spring of 1521, Luther was forced to go into hiding. His prince, Frederick the Wise, had whisked him off to hide Luther in the Wartburg Castle. There, Luther had a lot of time on his hands. He wasn't really happy to be there. He wanted to go back to Wittenberg and continue the work of reform. But for his own safety, he was really required to remain in this castle. So while he was there, among a lot of other projects that he worked on, one of the things that he did was to start by translating the New Testament from Greek into German. And this is really a remarkable feat because he translated the entire New Testament in 11 weeks. He sat down and just translated the whole thing. That would be a significant task, or even for you know, very skilled Greek scholars today, doing the whole thing in 11 weeks would really be quite an accomplishment. That's about 1,500 words, about 11 pages per day that Luther was translating. Of course, he didn't really have anything else to do, but he was really into this work. And so he got that work published then finally after he left the Wartburg Castle. He was there for about 10 or 11 months. And it was only after he got out of there and went back to Wittenberg that he was able to take this translation that he had been working on and move it forward. The first thing he did was to meet with Philip Melanchthon, who was Luther's colleague at the University of Wittenberg. Melanchthon was a Greek expert and taught Greek at the university. And Luther presented this translation to Melanchthon, and they kind of sat down and worked over any difficult passages, anything that Luther wasn't quite sure about translation. They got all those things kind of ironed out. And then it was finally in September of 1522 that that book actually went to print.
What did that publishing process look like at this time? Because, you know, books were still not really common among a lot of people. Is that accurate? That this would have been a big deal that this was published as a book.
It was a really big deal. Yeah, and in fact, this was the largest project that the printer in Wittenberg had ever taken on up until that point. So this was a really big deal, and it was kind of interesting that you look at the original printing from September of 1522 of Luther's New Testament in German, and Luther's name is not on the thing. The printer's name is not on it. Part of the reason for that was that they didn't want anybody to track this back, and they were, you know, afraid that someone from the church or some other officials might try to punish them for producing this thing. It wasn't authorized by the Roman Church. So they kind of hid that. Of course, later on, Luther's name would appear. But we know that the first printer in Wittenberg was by the name of Hans Luft, and he would produce a lot of other Luther's works later on. But that one print shop in Wittenberg would produce more than 100,000 copies of Luther's Bible over a 50-year period. So the print shops in Wittenberg were very busy producing these translations of the Bible. It wasn't just one print shop, but multiple print shops were constantly churning out translations and printed Bibles. There was a lot of demand for it.
You mentioned Melanchthon, you mentioned the printer. Do we know of anyone else that was involved in this translation and the publishing of this New Testament?
In the New Testament, there were other printers involved. We know, for example, that the Hans Luft, the initial printer, simply could not keep up with the demand. 5,000 copies of the New Testament were sold in 2 months, 9,000 in 4 months, 200,000 copies of the New Testament were produced in 12 years. But multiple print shops, other print shops, took up the work. In those days, they didn't have things like copyright. They weren't worried about those kinds of things. If a printer could produce it and they could make money doing it, they would print it. Luther doesn't seem to have been too worried about, you know, ownership of the translation. But as soon as Luther's 1522 September Testament came out, it began to spread across Germany, and other printers in other German lands simply picked up the New Testament and started to print it. So it spread very, very quickly. And in fact, it was printed in 85 different editions before 1533. So in 11 years, there were 85 different printings of Luther's New Testament in German. That gives you an indication of how quickly this thing spread, that people are picking it up and they're running it with it and printing it. The printers figured they could make some money doing this, and Luther was perfectly fine. If they want to spread his Bible around, that's great. The New Testament should be in everyone's hands.
Yeah, it obviously shows that people really wanted this translation, which is really amazing. Now, you mentioned, I want to go back to one thing you mentioned, that this was an unauthorized printing of the Bible. What does that mean during this time of the Reformation? Was it risky to be printing Bibles in this way?
Well, in many, many places, it was actually against the law to have a translation of the Bible outside the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate was the official version that the Roman Church had accepted. And in many places in Europe, it was simply against the law to have another copy. So, for example, in France, you find people start to translate the Bible into French, or the New Testament into French. That was regularly banned. Those books were confiscated. People might even go to prison for having something like that. The same thing happened in Germany with Luther's own translation of the New Testament into German. In fact, just in the neighboring territory of Saxony, it was not Luther's territory, but the one right next door, some people over there were starting to bring the New Testament in and were trying to sell it. And the local prince found out about it. He was not in favor of the Reformation and was opposed to Luther. And he began to try to crack down on the sale and possession of the New Testament in German. And initially, he ordered that these books be be handed over. The word was, if you've got one of these things, you need to bring it into the government officials and turn it over. And then when people didn't do that, then he ordered his soldiers to go house to house looking for anybody who had a copy of the New Testament. Luther just went crazy when he found out about this. I mean, the very idea that a Christian prince should be banning the scriptures, the Bible, was really, really outrageous. And that led to all kinds of other things that Luther had to say about princes, well, that were doing things like that. But it shows you that the difficulty of having the scriptures in your own language in an area that did not accept the Reformation. In Wittenberg, they didn't have any problem with this because they had a prince, Frederick the Wise, who would eventually tolerate this kind of activity and would support it. So Luther didn't have to worry, but I think they were afraid that if this gets outside, if there's conflict or people get into trouble outside of electoral Saxony, if someone gets into trouble because they have one of these Bibles, they didn't want to have to trace it back to Luther and Wittenberg.
How would you describe the impact of this translation on the church and society?
Well, I think the impact was really tremendous. I mean, first of all, this not simply the New Testament, but the whole Bible in German, it became, Luther's translation became the Bible of the people. It was in their own language. They could understand it and they could read it. They could hear it. If they could read, they could read it. If not, they could have someone else read it to them. And I mean, long-term impact is that the German Lutherans are brothers and sisters in Germany today, and the Lutheran churches still use Luther's translation. It's in an updated version, but they're still using it to this day. I think, imagine that the impact that this would have for people who could read and hear it preached and taught, for example. It was used in preaching. That was one of the major reasons why Luther produced this New Testament translation, is so that pastors could preach on the text. The whole scripture would be brought into sermons, so people could hear all of it. It would be read in the worship services and then preached upon. That made a huge difference. I mean, can you imagine, for example, hearing the story of the creation of the world in your own language for the first time? Imagine hearing the story of Noah and the ark, the story of the patriarchs, to be able to hear the story of the Exodus, the Psalms, be able to read the Psalms in your own language, to hear the Gospels and the story of Christ and all his preaching and teaching and his ministry, to hear all that in your own language for the first time must have really been an amazing thing for people. Made such a difference in their lives.
How can we use this today? I mean, this is, 502 years old now, this translation. How is this relevant for us today as English speakers in America? Why should we care about this anniversary?
Well, I think it's important because it helps people remember the work that people do in translating the Bible. This is something that Christians are still doing to this day, that the task of bringing the language of the scriptures into the language of people is important. The scriptural language is amazingly translatable. We can take God's word and translate it into every human language, and we're still working on that project. So the Bible Translation Project is really an important one, and it's an ongoing one. But I think it also reminds us of simply the importance of reading the scriptures on our own. There was a time when many people didn't have this. We take it for granted. We might have multiple Bibles in our homes or in our offices, and we just take them for granted. I think, to me, it reminds me, I need to go back and spend more time in God's word, appreciating this fantastic gift that God has given to us in his word, and also to appreciate all the dedication and hard work of the people that went to bringing this language in, this word into my language, the language that I can read and understand.
Yeah, thanks be to God for that. And next week, we'll continue the conversation with our friends from Lutheran Bible Translators and carry on the conversation about the point that you just made about that God's word being so translatable and for people to be able to hear and read God's word in their language, in their first language. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Gerhard Bode, he's professor and chairman of the Department of Historical Theology and director of the Center for Reformation Research at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Bode, thanks so much for sharing this great story with us today.
It was a pleasure to be with you. Thank you.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Eddie Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.